Turn with me, if you're well in your Bibles, to the book of Luke, chapter 2. I am giving tonight the third message in a series of three that I'm bringing on more than a babe born in a manger. And tonight, I've picked out the topic of just saying that Jesus is more than a babe born in a manger because of the purpose combining him. And I use the word combining, and you'll find out in just a moment. By the way, before I go any further, how many of you are reading the booklet we gave out called Why the Nativity? Would you raise your hand if you're doing that? My, that is such a blessing. My, it's really, really a blessing. And I think I'm going to store mine back and read it again next year if I'm here. If I'm out of here, I'll have Brother Jay Jones to read it publicly next Christmas, all right? Luke chapter 2, as I said, for the past 2 weeks we have been using this theme, more than a babe in a manger, showing that the prophecies concerning him prove that he is more than a babe, just a baby in a manger. And also, last Sunday morning, I used the term, the pedigree, connecting Jesus, that he was just that, the Son of God and the Son of David and the King of Israel. This week has to do with the purpose combining him with his birth and death. He was definitely born to die. As we continue, we need to realize that a great deal of suggestions are found in the elements of the birth scenes of Jesus. For instance, the fact that there was no room for them in the inn suggests that he came into his own and his own received him not. The fact that he was placed in a feeding trough suggests that we can partake him and look at him as the bread of life, according to what he said in John chapter 6, verse 35. But perhaps more than anything, the aspects of his birth suggest the aspects of his death. In other words, we cannot build doctrine upon types and shadows, but boy, there's such a tremendous parallel here between some of the things that happened at the birth of the Lord Jesus also happened at his death. But I just want you to know that you can't build doctrine on it, but it is true that Jesus was born to die. How many of you have heard the song that was written by Harry Baldock called Born to Die? It's Ring the Bells. I'll try to look it up, and it's Ring the Bells, Ring the Bells, Ring the Bells. And I thought the title of it was Born to Die, but it's not. It's Ring the Bells, Ring the Bells. And in it he says, born to die that men may live, came to earth new life to give. And so we see even in his birth the shadow of his death. The cradle of Christmas points to the cross of Calvary. Let's notice some things about his birth and then draw some parallels with it related to his death. Now look with me, and we'll follow this from Luke chapter 2. Now, first of all, notice the places involved in his birth and his death. Bethlehem lies roughly about 6 miles to the southwest of Jerusalem. And the two events we are talking about were separated by a span of 33 years. Yet we discover a fascinating connection between the place where Jesus was born in Bethlehem and the place of his death outside of Jerusalem. Now, if you're following in your notes, it'll make sense if you do, and I don't know, sometimes I don't make sense anyway, so you just have to try to make sense out of my nonsense. But anyway, first of all, I want you to notice at both places there was an overwhelming crowd. The Bible tells us that there was no room for them in the inn in verse 7 of this passage in our text. But and because the census of Augustus brought people to Bethlehem, and if they was the whole town was filled to capacity, and while hospitality was, according to some writers, a key element in the Jewish life, the homes and the private guest chambers were all filled long before the arrival of Joseph and Mary. 33 years later, after his birth, the Bible mentions a multitude in chapter 23, verse 1 of the book of Luke. And then we are told that as Jesus was led to Calvary, there followed him a great company of people in Luke chapter 23. So just 23 years earlier, a census had gathered a crowd. Now, 33 years, a crucifixion has done the same thing. We might even contrast the multitude of heavenly hosts that was available there on the night that the Lord Jesus was born, according to verse 13 of this second chapter of the book of Luke, where a multitude of heavenly hosts welcomed him, and then there was a multitude of hateful men that wanted to cry out and say, "Crucify him, crucify him, and crucify him." Then secondly, if you're taking notes, consider at both places we see outside the camp. The Greek word for in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, implies some type of simple building or of varying size known as a khan in the Greek. A public house for the reception of strangers is really what it was. And so, and these would offer the traveler a protection for of walls and a roof and water, but little more. It wasn't like Holiday Inn today. According to some, often the inn would consist of a rectangular outer perimeter of rooms surrounded by an open square. And if this is the case in Bethlehem, then they were forced to go outside the inn in order to find a place for Jesus to be born. And we know by research that the place where the Lord Jesus was born was none other than a birthing stall where sheep were born. And this is why the shepherds, when they were told to go and find the sheep, they go and find Jesus, they knew exactly where to go because it was a birthing stall where Jesus was born, just because he was the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And so anyway, just as there was a place to receive him at birth, there was no pardon to release him, for they cried saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered where? Outside the gate. Just as they had gone outside the inn to the birthing stall for his birth, so they went outside the city of Jerusalem for his death. Then thirdly, I want you to note that in both places we see overshadowed circumstances. As darkness began to come across the Judean hills and valleys around Bethlehem, Mary began to experience the pain and sorrow as childbirth, and the Bible says, and she brought forth her son, or her firstborn son, in verse 7 of chapter 2. Jesus would later speak of the pains of childbirth when he said, a woman when she has travailed has sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. He essentially saying is that in the process of birth, joy always follows sorrow. And this particular birth brought joy not only to Mary, but joy to the world. similar to at the time of Jesus' death in Jerusalem. The Bible says when he was dying on the cross at a certain hour in Mark chapter 15, verse 33, the Bible says there was darkness over the whole land. And the book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, and that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew that in the process of his death upon the cross, joy would follow sorrow. Isn't that interesting how those parallels work together? And that's really a blessing. And then I want you to notice, secondly, and if you're following in your notes and making notes, I want you to consider the personalities included in the birth and death of our Lord Jesus. When one reads of the nativity of Christ and the passion of Christ, there comes to mind a number of personalities that were involved in it, men and women, earthly as well as heavenly beings. And as we think about this, I want you to first consider those who have a close involvement in these events. After he was born, two individuals were close and present: a man named Joseph and a woman named Mary. Perhaps it was Joseph who took the baby and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. I can just imagine that's exactly what happened as Mary looked on. Joseph did that. Interestingly enough, after his death, there were closely some people present: a man named Joseph and two women named Mary. Mark tells us that Joseph of Arimathea brought fine linen and took Jesus down from the cross and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewed out of a rock, and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid, John chapter 15. Isn't that interesting? Now let's continue on in some interesting things. Secondly, consider those who have a connected involvement in these events. It thrills our souls to hear the shepherds who were abiding in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night, according to verse 8 in our text. And every shepherd was considered, according to Genesis chapter 40, verse 34, as an abomination unto the Egyptians. But these particular shepherds have had the privilege of being wonderfully connected to the herald angels who announced the birth of the Lord Jesus. But in the like matter, we see the attending women who were, when the Sabbath was passed, brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Jesus after he died. Mark chapter 16. The Bible says in verse 5 of Mark 16, and entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting at the right side, clothed with a long garment. Now, what do we see here? And here we find the connection to the angel who announced the victory of the dead one who was now risen from the grave. What a wonderful, what a blessed parallel that is. And then thirdly, I want you to consider those who have a comforting involvement in these events. In the time following the birth of the Lord Jesus, when the angel of the Lord interrupted the stillness and the silence of that night, the Bible says that the shepherds were so afraid. Would you? I believe I would be afraid too, wouldn't you? If a group of angels came down and I didn't ask for them and they just appeared to me way out there in the country. I mean, if you ever lived in the country, when it got dark, it got dark. I mean, we boys used to have to we'd play basketball and practice at the gym, and we had to walk home. We didn't have a car. We'd walk down the road. And I know you fellas know what I'm, you older fellas know what I'm talking about, with absolutely no light, just feeling your way down the road, and there'd be a mud hole right down there in the road, and you just have some kind of a feeling, that you're just about ready to walk into one, and you walk over to the right, and sure enough, you walk right into the middle of one, and you get afraid. And we always had to walk by the graveyard. And one night, there must have been an old armadillo near the graveyard, and that armadillo got afraid of us and made some noise. And brother, I want to tell you, you could have played marbles on my shirt tail going down that road. And anyway, these people were, shepherds were afraid of what was going and what happened. But they were informed with comforting words. What did the angel say? Fear not. Fear not. What a comfort to know that a Savior is born, as we read there in verse 11 of chapter 2. And he had come forth, from the womb. Likewise, in the days following his death, the Lord Jesus, we again find an angel making a comforting announcement to some very frightened people. We might even say that these women were sore afraid. Now, back in Louisiana, when you are sore afraid, S-O-R-E, you are just flat out scared. That's what that means in the original, in the Greek. And they saw the whited robed young man. They were afraid. But he saith unto them, what? Be not affrighted. Be not affrighted. Mark chapter 16, verse 6. In other words, don't be afraid. What a comfort to know that he is risen. And so they feared when he was born. They feared when he died. And in both situations, they said, fear not. Fear not. Fear not, for the Savior has come forth from the womb. And then the same angel said, fear not, for the Savior has come forth from the tomb. Isn't that precious? Now, thirdly, I want you to note the particulars inserted in his birth and death. Someone has rightly said that God is in the details. Now, my wife is a detailed person, and I am not a detailed person. And how many of you are, you couples are set up that way? One is a detailed person and one is not. Anybody here has got, your wife is detailed and you're not, and your husband is detailed and you're not? Which, how does it go at your house, Brother Jay?
We're both done.
How about you, Brother Ronnie? I ain't gonna say. He afraid he'd get in his real trouble. Brother Jerry, your house? Detail? My wife is detailed. Okay. And Brother Winters, how's it at your house? But she's detailed and you're not? Okay. Brother Malcolm? Brother Doug? She detailed, you detailed, she didn't. Made me not. I'm not detailed. I just put, I got a sign in my study. It said, don't move my books, you'll mess up my system. And my system is books everywhere. And by the way, you know, I was working on a sermon today, and I'll tell you all about it. I thought of a book that a boy gave me years ago on the life of Adam and Eve. And what do you think he named that book? Boney and Claude. He gave that book to me, evangelist. Boy, he's a great evangelist, Southern Baptist evangelist. He gave me that book, and it was, and I looked at it, I thought, well, maybe he copyrighted the book. He didn't even copyright it. But it's some real good stuff in there about Boney and Claude. And it just really, really was interesting. Real interesting. So God is in the details. And I think he provides a blessing to those detailed peace people. This meaning's, I believe that it means that there's some opportunities for discovery and for creativity, which come forth from digging up the details. Now, when it comes to digging up the details, I enjoy doing that, don't you? I like to look up and find out all I possibly can about what the original language said about the Bible, in writing the Bible. It is so exciting. And you know, it's, you know, through the years, I've always kept right beside me Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. And it always, and I can go in there and find the words. But now it's so interesting with computers that all I have to do is go up there and write the word in and put Greek and Strong, and it goes right straight to it. And by the time I get my book, I've already got the answer. And I enjoy digging like that and finding details. I want to know details a lot, don't you, in the area of Word of God. Now, when it comes to my clothes and keeping my book straight and things like that, I'm a total disaster, you know, at times. I have to admit that. And so some people enjoy digging up the details and being detailed people, you know. And well, I've got a friend that told me that he's so detailed. Till he was in a motel, he said, one night, and got in bed, and he looked at his shoes, and his one shoe was over to the right, and he said, I couldn't go to sleep. I had to get up and straighten that shoe before I could go back to bed. And so sometimes you get into a little bit overly. That becomes a real obsession, doesn't it? In fact, we need to continue on. Let me get on before I get off on something. And this is very, very interesting in the birth and death of the Lord Jesus. It become more convincing that there was a divine design in all of the details of the birth, life, and death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? As someone wrote, it is increasingly clear that the blessed babe of Bethlehem was meant to be the crucified Christ of Calvary, unquote. And that was written by James Freeman in his book, Manners and Customs in the Bible. It's becoming increasingly certain that the same Jesus was born to die. And I want us to look at some of those particular aspects that bear this truth out. First of all, I want you to note the particular clothes in these two situations. The Bible tells us in verse 7 of our text that Mary brought forth her firstborn son. And perhaps, as has already been mentioned, Joseph assisted in wrapping the baby in swaddling clothes. Now, this same writer that I mentioned a moment ago said this: they tightly wrapped his body and limbs in this broad strips of, with these broad strips of common cloth to protect the baby's weak limbs. And then he went on to quote an English lady who traveled extensively in the Holy Land to describe the appearance of the infant as they bandaged them in swaddling clothes. He said, the infant, and she had said she held a baby like that in the Middle East. She said, the infant I held in my arms was so bound in swaddling clothes that it was perfectly firm and solid and looked like a mummy. Isn't that interesting? Now, down in Louisiana, they never did wrap the kids. They wropped them up. You wrap that baby up before you take them out in the cold. And that's past tense for wrap. I'd guess it is. But in the same manner, after his death, you watch this now. Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible says, bought fine linen and took Jesus and wrapped him in the linen. Mark 15:46. No doubt the body was wrapped, that it was perfectly firm and solid and looked like a mummy. Now, we know that because they wrapped the Lord Jesus, and the only part that you could see of his physical body was his face. And they put a napkin over that face when they put him in the tomb. And so there's a close similarity between the two. Secondly, I want you to note the particular cots, C-O-T-S, cots, for these two situations. And I call them cots because I like to do that. At the time of his birth, Jesus was laid in a crib. And I use the term crib in both senses of the word because sometimes both has to do with a baby's bed and a feeding trough. We see him laid in a manger in verse 7 in this second chapter, which was thought by some to be a hewed out or hollowed out piece of rock. James Freeman, in his book, he indicates that archaeologists discovered mangers in the region that was where that happened. They were cut out of limestone and were approximately 3 feet long, 18 inches wide, and 2 feet deep. Just as he was laid in a hollowed out stone crib after his birth, he was laid in a hollowed out stone grave after his death. For the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 15, verse 46, that Joseph of Arimathea laid him in a sepulchre, which was what, class? Hewed out of a rock, the Bible says. And more than likely, the stone slab inside the hollowed out rock had a length twice the measure of the width. And surely all these comparisons cannot be mere coincidence. It points us to the fact that Jesus was born to die. Then thirdly, I want you to note the particular contrast of these two situations. As intriguing as all of these things have been in comparison between the birth and death of the church of the Lord Jesus, I believe the truly inspiring element of this comparison is a point of contrast between the two. After the birth of the Lord Jesus, the angel came down and said to these scared shepherds, "Fear not, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And that's recorded there in verse 10 and also again recorded in verse 12. Basically, they were told if they looked in that hollowed out piece of rock, they would find the Savior. But here is here's a critical and notable difference. 3 days after the death of Christ, the angel came and said to worried women, now they were scared shepherds and now they're worried women, he said, "Fear not ye, for I know you seek Jesus, which was crucified." He's not here, for he's risen. And he said, "Come and see the place where the Lord laid." Matthew 25, verse 6. Basically, they were saying that if they looked into that hollowed out piece of rock, they would not find the Lord. Why? For he is risen, as he said. So he was born to die, to live again. And now he's alive forevermore. So as we celebrate Christmas this coming Saturday, if you only see a babe in Bethlehem, you've missed out. Jesus is not just a son in a manger. He's the Savior of all mankind. Aren't you grateful that he came into the world and died on the cross for us? Many things that I can recall growing up, listening to all the things about Christmas, and yet I did not know personally the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. If someone had asked me as a little boy, 7 years old, did I love Jesus, I would tell him, "Yeah, I love Jesus." But I did not know why I would love Jesus. But after I came to know him as personal Lord and Savior at age 11, I understood very clearly why I could say, I love Jesus. I love Jesus because he came and he died in my place. And I think about the fact that I had been the only person that had ever lived on the face of the earth and I had sinned. I believe that God would have loved me personally enough that he would send his son to die in my place and take my sin. And I'm so grateful for that. Amen. You know, a lot of people still don't understand. Chris, we drive to church and in the dark sometime, and we see so many lights. And I often wonder, and I never see those people ever going to church that have all kinds of lights up out in front of their house and all kinds of Santa Clauses and this, that, and the other. And I wonder in my mind, if they just really knew the Lord's light of the world like I know him, they would have a different perspective altogether, wouldn't you? And I'll tell you, boy, sometimes this is the hardest time of the year for some people. Some people, very definitely. I remember so well back in the early 70s, I was pastoring in Louisiana. And as I've told you many times, growing up, we didn't have a lot of Christmas. And so I had a negative attitude about Christmas, because at the 1st of December, I began to become depressed. And I would not want to have anything to do with Christmas, because when I was a kid, I hated going home on Friday before the Christmas holidays, because I knew when I came back to school in January after 2 weeks, the first thing that the teacher was going to ask us kids is what we got for Christmas. And I wasn't about to, we didn't get it. We didn't have anything for Christmas. And so it just would get me and for a long time. And so even after I was pastor, I thought, the Santa Claus is going to get all the tithes in the month of December, and they won't have any money to keep the electricity on at the church. And you know, you think crazy things like that. And so one December 24th, I was sitting at the house, and I told my wife, I said, I really need to go and drive around a little bit. So I got in my 66 Mustang automobile, and I headed out driving 10 miles to the Shreveport, in Shreveport, Louisiana, where they had a big mall. And I walked into the mall, and it was getting late, probably 8 o'clock in the evening, and I went walking through the mall, and it's just walking. And I looked to my left, and there was a place where people stepped down and go and sit, and they could talk and visit. I saw one man sitting alone, and so I said, I'll just go over near him and see what I can find out about him. And so I went and sat at a bench across from him, and I said, I greeted him. I said, how's things going? He said, not good. I said, you have a family Christmas? He said, no, I won't have family Christmas. And so I inquired further, and he said, I came home today from and found a note from my wife, and she left me. And she said, I came over here just to think about what I should do. Just go ahead and take my life and get out of all of it. And boy, did I ever rise up then. I went over and sat down beside him. I said, sir, let me just share with you some things. And so as we began to talk, I got our conversation around to the plan of salvation. And I went through the plan of salvation for this dear man. And as we went through the plan of salvation, I saw the Holy Spirit working and convicting his heart. And finally I said, sir, would you like to ask the Lord to come into your heart and save you? And he said, I sure would. And so that man bowed his head and prayed a prayer and asked God to save him. You know, after I talked to him, I wanted to go and tell everybody in the Shreveport area about Jesus and about the real meaning of Christmas. And it changed a whole lot of things in my own life about Christmas. And may God help us all to be faithful to the Lord, because This book is true. Jesus Christ did come. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We can't say He was. He is, because He never was. He always is. He's the Son of God. And He came and He died in my place and shed His blood on Calvary's cross that I might have everlasting life. And because of that, I can rejoice and have a good time at Christmas time. Now, we can talk about the gifts and the trees and the lights and all this, but boy, we ought to all thank the Lord for the wonderful salvation we have in Jesus. Amen. God help us to do so. Well, let's have our prayer time, okay? And I don't have my prayer list here, so if we'll cut off from out, you folks out there in the online ministry, this is the close of the service, and we have our prayer time where we pray together, and it would not be interest to you because you couldn't hear the people praying. So God bless you, and Merry Christmas to all of you out there in online ministry.